Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says: Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the Sovereign Lord says: My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord."
The next reading is from Acts 16, verses 9 to 15. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him to come to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
It's the Easter season, a time to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And in the early church, the Christians declared, "We are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song." And the Easter season runs from Easter Sunday for 7 weeks right through to Ascension this coming Thursday and Pentecost 10 days after that. And during Easter, we read the Acts of the Apostles, and we hear how the disciples of Jesus continued his ministry, doing what he did, speaking truth to power, healing the sick, casting out demons, and even raising the dead. How come, we might well ask today, how come they had such life and vitality in their faith? How come their statements and their actions showed such power and authority? Well, the answer, of course, is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, which filled them at Pentecost. Our first reading from Ezekiel, we heard a very similar question. The prophet has a vision of a valley full of dry bones. And the Lord asks him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" If you like, I think he's probably thinking back to that creation story in Genesis 2, where you remember God forms a man from the dust of the earth, a bit like a potter squeezing clay into shape with his hands. But then in Genesis, crucially, the Lord God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being, a living soul, the Hebrew says. So the breath of life is crucial, isn't it, to our lives, to us being alive. In Alabama at the moment, they're debating when life begins. Does the fetus have a right to life? Or is this simply the mother's choice what to do with her own body? I'm fascinated by these driverless cars that are coming. As they glide down the roads, authorities are debating who's responsible if they have an accident. Can the machine in some way be responsible? Or is that only for humans, for creatures to whom God gives life? And in our story from Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel prophesies, as he's been told to do, and breath enters the bones, and they come to life. I don't know, perhaps you've got going through your head, them bones, them dry bones. Probably remember the song. But God tells him that this is an image of a restored nation in the future. God promises, "I will put my spirit in you, and you will live." There's a point in John's Gospel where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to his disciples and tells them that the Spirit will fill them, and apart from other things, the Spirit will remind them of everything that Jesus has said to them. I find that really comforting, actually, because I often wonder how on earth the Gospel writers manage to remember all those stories of Jesus, word for word, the things that he said, the concise and beautiful teaching. And actually, that's the answer, is that Jesus is telling them that their memory was Holy Spirit powered. That's why we can trust the apostles' teaching in Scripture. It's why we read our Bibles to learn about Jesus. And it's also actually why we ourselves need to pray for the Holy Spirit as we come to read Scripture. And then Tim read to us a story from Acts chapter 16, what some people have called the actions of the apostles, because they're putting their faith into action, aren't they? And in that story, Paul has a vision at night time. And there's a man calling him to cross over from Asia into Europe and come and help them in Macedonia. And Paul believes that God, by his Spirit, is calling him to do that, calling Paul and his team to go and preach the gospel over in Macedonia. And they arrive at Philippi, and instead of a synagogue, as you might expect in a Jewish place, instead of that, they go down to the river. They expect to find a place of prayer down by the river. And there's a gathering of women there. And the women in particular seemed to be eager and ready to listen to the gospel. And Lydia and her household respond, and they're the first believers in Europe. But notice that the Holy Spirit has planned this. The Spirit has called Paul over. The Spirit has gone ahead of Paul and prepared the ground so that people are ready to hear the good news. I want to just finish by applying this in two particular ways today. The Spirit inspires us to pray, and the Spirit inspires us to give. First of all, the Spirit inspires us to pray. I want to suggest that in your day-to-day life, perhaps today, perhaps tomorrow, perhaps the next day, if a thought pops into your head, I want to encourage you to take it as a word from God, the prompting of His Spirit. Now, I don't mean silly, trivial things, like tying your shoelaces, or even things contrary to Scripture, like stealing or hurting yourself or whatever. What I mean is, if you suddenly think of somebody, if a person pops into your head, if you like, and you think, where did that come from? Or perhaps if you meet someone and they seem to be in trouble or in pain, I'd like to encourage you to follow the guiding of the Spirit and pray for them there and then. Tim gave us a beautiful example, didn't he, in his sharing of doing that. Meeting somebody, thinking, they don't seem very happy, asking them about it and saying, can I pray for you? Don't postpone it, and don't just dismiss it as something silly. If you're with the person, simply ask that question, may I pray for you? Would you mind if I pray for you? Because very few people actually refuse when you offer. You can ask to put a hand on their shoulder if you want. And then pray immediately. Pray, come, Holy Spirit. Don't think that you'll offend them. It's much more likely that they'll get a little weepy and perhaps say, it's the first time anyone's prayed for me like that. The power of God flows from Jesus through you and meets them in the place of their pain or their need. And the Spirit is the breath of God, as we've been reading. And what He does is He brings God's vitality into your day and into your life. So pray. Follow Tim's example. Pray in daily life. Pray in all kinds of occasions. When the Spirit moves you, pray. Similarly, when the Spirit moves you, give. If perhaps some charitable cause catches your attention, or if you meet a friend who seems to be in particular need at that time, take it as the prompting of the Spirit to give. Because that's the character of God, isn't it? God is loving and caring and generous, and He gives so much to us. Jane and I tend to be very prepared and organised. We plan out our giving with regular standing orders and so on. And that's very good practice. I commend that to you. But I'm also trying to learn to be a bit spontaneous, to respond to what the Spirit prompts us to do, to listen to God and to be generous as God is generous. Think of little Zacchaeus up the tree in Luke chapter 19. Some of you will remember that story, won't you? And he meets Jesus. Jesus looks up at him and says, I'm coming to your house today. And before anyone's lectured him at length about tithing or how he ought to give or anything like that, before any of that, he starts shedding money by the wallet load. I heard a preacher use that phrase yesterday. I love it. He starts shedding money by the wallet load. Because what happens is God gets into your head and then he gets into your heart. The Spirit moves you. And that has an effect on your purse and your wallet. Billy Graham used to say you can tell what's important to each person by checking up on their bank statements. He was very practical, Billy Graham. You can check what's important to people by looking at their bank statements. So that's quite challenging, isn't it? How deeply has God touched you? Has he inspired you to be generous as he is? So as we come to the climax of the Easter season, when Jesus gathers his followers together on the mountaintop, as he commissions them, as he ascends to his Father in heaven, as he sends his Holy Spirit on his followers at Pentecost, let's play our part. Let's follow that journey closely. Let's wait for the Spirit. Let's pray for the Spirit to come. Let's eagerly welcome God's Holy Spirit into our daily lives. And let's live in the power of the Spirit. Amen.
It's strange sometimes how God speaks to you without you really knowing what he's saying. I had no idea what Ian was preaching about this today. And I had three statements that came out and touched my heart. Be who God meant you to be, and you will set the world on fire. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. And the last one, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And that's exactly what he's done to me. From the broken man that walked through that door to the one you see now. That's how he works his magic.